Morning, morning, good morning. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of The Rock. Welcome to church this morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. And your lesson plan. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Are you all excited to be in church this morning? Amen. If you are a visitor, welcome to church. Hopefully, God will bless you this morning. Glad to have you. How many people here for the first time? Just raise your hand. Won't ask you to do anything other than raise your hand. God bless you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hopefully you have a good time. For all y'all who are not here for the first time, let's make the others feel welcome. Amen. Before we start, if you have in your bulletin, you have a little black card. There's a little black card in your bulletin. If you can pull that out. Everybody got that? I don't have my black card, but you know, pull it out. Okay, everyone, say with me, why does it got to be a black card? Thank you. It's white on one side, black on the other side. What I want you to do is just tear off the little part, please. There you go. Now, if you look on the wall behind me, it says 28 days. In 28 days, we are going to have our two-year anniversary for our capital campaign that we had 2 years ago. We raised $14.5 million of pledges for our new building that we had a groundbreaking for yesterday. We closed escrow September 15th on 279,000 square feet next to the airport in Liberty Station. And we had, 2 years ago, capital campaign. We've had several thousand people added to the church since that time. So we're having another capital campaign on November 19th and 20th, which is 28 days from now. And on that day, we'll take which we'd like you to pray about, we will receive financial pledges for the building. If you want to make a pledge to the building, it'll be that day. We'll give you a card. It won't be this card, but it'll be a pledge card. You put your name and information on it, and you will make a pledge towards the building. Again, 2 years ago, we had everyone do that on a service on November 26th, I believe, in 2003. And so we're going to continue that. Our goal is to pay the building off before we move into it. And 24 months from now, we'll have both buildings. We have two buildings, both buildings fully constructed. And the goal, prayerfully, is that we would pay it all off in that time. And so we would like you to pray about if you would like to participate in that financially. So this big part of this card is a reminder. I mean, the small part is a reminder that can go in your Bible. It's Transformation Day, November 19th and 20th. And the big part that you tore off is an invitation to church. So we'd like you to give this to somebody and invite them to church. And you can flick it at them, put it on their desk and run. Don't put it in the windshield. And by the way, if you ever get anything in your windshield here, it is never from this church. No one here is ever authorized ever to put anything in your windshield. So if you ever get anything in your windshield, just throw it out. It is never from the church. So we apologize. We know it has happened. People have done that, not from us, just people who want to just kind of take advantage of the cars being here. So anyway, let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for your word. And we pray you challenge us today in our faith, in our transformation faith. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. About 2,500 years before Jesus, the Egyptian culture was the most powerful, influential culture on the face of the planet. They had a very complex governmental system. They understood engineering, mathematics, medicine. They performed medical operations. They had electric batteries. And the king of their society was the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was like, in their eyes, a god. He was more than human. He was godlike. And when the Pharaoh died, they made a very elaborate preparation for his death. And one of the things they did is they built a tomb for him. And sometimes those tombs were the pyramids. And one of the biggest pyramids they ever built was 275 feet square base, 275 feet square. So it's like four football fields as the base. It was 475 feet high, had over 2.3 million stones, some 3,300 pounds each. It took 5,000 people, 20 years, 7 days a week to build this pyramid. And in the base of the pyramid, they had a tunnel that went down into the base. They built a place to bury the Pharaoh. And they had an underground lighting system. They had these bronze shields where they would reflect light from outside all the way down this tunnel, down into the bottom of the tomb. And they would, in there, paint on the walls pictures of his army. They would put furniture, they would put weapons, they would put money, they would put food, and then they would embalm the Pharaoh. They would take his organs out and put them in little jars in the shape of the god of that organ. Then they would take his eyes out, scoop his brain out through his eye sockets and nose socket, and put that in a jar. Then they would embalm his fingers and embalm his whole body. It was a process of 40 days, which, by the way, is a number in the Bible of testing. So they put him in the three coffins. They would embalm his body, put him in one coffin, take that coffin, put it in another coffin, take that coffin, and put it in a third coffin. And then they would put this in the bottom of this pyramid. And the reason they went through all of that work and preparation, over 20 years just to build the pyramid. The reason they went through that is because the Pharaoh believed, not only would he die, but that after he died, he would enter into the underworld. And they were preparing for him to go into the next life. What you do is an indication of what you believe. We're talking about a series is called Transformation by Faith, or Transformed by Faith. Every single one of you, when you go through a transformation process, you cannot be changed unless you exercise faith. And faith has two steps. It has the step of vision. God is going to show you something. Your faith is going to show you something, or your faith is going to desire something. And then faith has the step of action. It's what you see and how you respond to what you see. We're going to read a story. Actually, it's two stories in one in Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you four questions about your faith. I'm going to ask you four questions of what does your faith see as it pertains to this story. And then I'm going to give you four options of how you should respond to what you see. The critical thing for you to understand is when your faith shows you something, when your faith encourages you to do something, if you don't respond by acting, your faith is useless to you. A lot of people say, I believe in God, but they don't do anything about it. A lot of people say, I can believe I can sing, but they don't do anything about it. A lot of people say, I believe God wants to use me, but they don't do anything about it. And you know what those people never do anything. If your faith is showing you something, you got to go. And if you don't go, you will never be changed. Your life will never change. You'll be the same. And by the way, the question you want to ask yourself today is, what does your behavior indicate you believe? Because your behavior is the purest indication of what you believe about your life. If you're an alcoholic today, you believe that alcohol is your God. If you're caught up in money and that's all you do, that's your God. What does your behavior indicate you believe? Let's look at First question. Question number one is, can you envision overcoming the personal issues that keep holding you down? Can you envision overcoming the personal issues that hold you down? Question number one. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. First part of the story is that a man named Jairus had a little daughter. He was a ruler in the synagogue, and his daughter was dying. He comes and bows at Jesus' feet, which is an act of worship. By the way, Jesus didn't tell him not to worship him because he was God, and only God was to be worshipped. And he says, please come and lay your hand on my daughter that she may be well. Jesus says, okay. So as he starts walking, look what it says in verse 25, and a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all she had and was no better, rather she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. As Jesus is walking to this guy's house to lay his hand on his little daughter, this other woman who's in the crowd, had a blood flow. Now, when a woman had her monthly blood flow in Jesus' day, they had to go outside. They had to kind of go outside of the town and be by themselves for a week until the bleeding stopped. Because while they were bleeding, they were religiously unclean. So if they touched anything, that thing became unclean. So you didn't go to temple. You didn't go to church. You didn't go to people's houses. You kind of was just like, go out to Alpine and just walk around Yuma for a while. And when everything's cool, you know, ain't no riding horses and going swimming like, you know, they got the commercials now. Today, you got to just go out there and I'm just telling you what I'm watching on TV. You know what I'm saying? I can't comment on that. And you got to go outside of Yuma, just kind of walk around unclean, unclean, unclean. And then everything's cool. Come on back. Just telling you what's in the Bible. Y'all read the Bible for all it's worth. Well, this woman, she had a blood flow for 12 years. 12 years. Now, you have to understand when you bleed for 12 years, for any reason, how sick you must feel. And in Jesus' day, when you had a disease, a lot of times they would accuse you of having sin in your life. Imagine the kind of sin they were accusing her of having. For 12 years, she was ostracized. For 12 years, she was sick. For 12 years, she was being called names. For 12 years, she was spending money going to all the experts, and nobody could help her. So here you have two people. Jairus, who's a ruler in the synagogue, who has religious understanding and commitment, access to God in his own mind, yet he can't help his daughter. And then you have this other woman who was bleeding. She spent all her money and went to all the experts in the medical field, and she couldn't get help. They're both helpless. But they didn't give up. They both said, you know what? I still think I can overcome this. The question you have to ask about your faith is, can you overcome what's holding you down? Some of you might have given up. I'll always be depressed. I'll always be lonely. I'll always be discouraged. I'll always think I'm a failure. I'll always look at myself as second. Well, can you imagine getting over that? Maybe I should ask this question. Do you want to get over that? Both of these people could have easily said, you know what? I'm done. I give up. 12 years, all my money. I'm done. I give up. 12 years. The other guy's daughter's dying, and he's unquestionably been praying, and nothing's happened. I can always give up. But they both said, no, no, no. We still got faith. Our faith can see. Our faith can see past our problems. If your faith can see past your obstacle, if you really believe, you know what? I really believe I can get over it. Whatever your issue is, and your issue may be something so simple, it doesn't matter. It's still holding you back. If you can get over that, and the answer to your question is yes, then you got to respond by, one, admitting that you cannot change yourself on your own. You have to admit that up until this point, everything you've done has failed. And you need God. You can't do it on your own. The Bible says that we are sinners by nature. You are by nature, as much as you are a man or a woman, as much as you are a human, you are a sinner. You can't deny it. You can't deny it. My neighbor's dog got out. My neighbor has two dogs. And one is a beagle. And they got out, and I'm in my house. They're right across the street from me, and I hear, ah, 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 ah. And I'm thinking, I don't know the dog's name, but I'm thinking, that sounds like my neighbor's dog. And I look out, and they're both running up and down the street. And I'm not a dog person, but I'm thinking, I got to help my neighbor's dogs, but you know, because I always think I'm going to get bit by a dog because I've been bit a couple times. And so I figured, let me go out there and just be brave. This little beagle ain't going to bite me. And the other dog was a lab, and he was a lot bigger. I think his name was Chocolate. I think that's his name or something like that. But anyway, they're running up and down the street. And thank God, after 3 minutes of being out there trying to get these dogs, and my neighbor showed up. But I was watching this beagle, and he was running in the same pattern over and over again. And he kept smelling the ground, going, ah, ah, ah. He couldn't get it out of his head that he was on trail or something. His animal instinct was, I have to find whatever I'm smelling. And he was going crazy, and he kept going in the same pattern, back and forth. He couldn't deny what he was. He was a hound. He was hounding. You and I are sinners. You can't deny it. You can't get away from it. Your sinfulness wants to do stuff you may not even want to do, but you can't get over it. First thing you got to admit is you can't get over it. You need Jesus in your life. That's the first thing they did. They said, nothing here helps us. We got to go to the Lord. Question number two. Can you envision experiencing daily victory over your issues? Now, you may want to, but do you think you can? See, if you admit that you want to overcome your issues and you admit that you can't do it, the question is, can you imagine daily overcoming it? It's one thing to want to do it. It's another thing to imagine it happening day after day after day. Look at verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, and said, your daughter's dead. So while Jesus is walking with this guy to his house, someone from the house comes and says, your daughter already died. And then it says, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, leave Jesus alone. There's nothing even he can do. And as soon as Jesus heard that word was spoken, he said to the ruler, don't be afraid, only believe. You have to understand your faith, transformation faith, has to be persistent. Our groundbreaking yesterday, we put shovels in the ground, which, you know, everyone does. And then after that, we had to, you know, do it some rock thing. And so I got in a bobcat, and the bobcat had a jackhammer on the front, and it was right up against the building, and we started jackhammering the building. Bow, 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 bow. I kind of didn't want to do it, but after I got in, it was kind of fun. Turn that bad boy and whoa, 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 and we put it right up against the brick building. And the brick building standing there, and this jackhammer, it's like a long pipe with a point on the end, push it against the building, and then turn the handle in like this in the bobcat, and this thing went, bah, 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 bah. And it would have done that as long as I held that thing down. And all of a sudden, the brick started breaking, and it started going in the building. You know, your faith has to be like that. People are going to say, oh, don't bother Jesus. He can't help you. Oh, don't worry. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, don't pray. It's not going to work. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? Our project is going to cost $50, $60 million. The reason we don't know yet, because we have another building to figure out how much it's going to cost the gym building, but it's going to be about $60 million, and our goal is to pay it all off. We don't benefit from paying interest like you do, like, you know, people do with a house. We're a nonprofit, so we don't get any benefit from it, so we don't want to pay interest. We don't want to pay. We'll pay it all off 24 months. That's a lot of money. Blah, 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 blah. Keep asking God, because God can do it. It's not a lot to God. It's just a lot to us. Your faith has to see past what you see, has to see past what you can do. Not having a man's solution is no excuse for not having God's faith. And just because man doesn't have a solution doesn't mean you can't have faith in God. Matter of fact, that's why you have faith in God. I got this new car I lease a car, and the doorway, in my old car, the door just went straight up and curved like that. Well, this new car, the door comes up and it bends towards me. Well, whoever you are is opening it. And I opened it the other day, and I was rushing, I think. And as soon as I went to get in the car, the end of the car door hit me in my head. Bing! Or I shouldn't say that. I hit the door with my head. The car didn't move. And when I hit my head on the door, my head went bam. And I was thinking about this later. I was telling my wife about it. And it's like the car did not move. The car said, I ain't moving. Well, yeah. The car just said, I ain't moving. And when you have faith and you have a vision, you have to say, I am not going to deviate. No matter what anybody says, look what this guy says. Look what this guy says. Verse 35. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard that word, he said to the ruler, don't listen to that negativity. Look at your notes. If you can imagine experiencing victory day after day because you're going to be persistent, you got to respond by avoiding a negative advice from those who disbelieve. Oh, don't pray. It's not going to do good. Oh, don't give your money. They don't need your money. You know, when you give money, it's not because we need your money. It's because God wants you to be faithful so he can bless you. God's going to pay for it how he's going to pay for it. It's every little bit. It's not only that every little bit helps, but every individual, every single one of you have to pray, God, what do you want me to do? That's all you got to do. What do you want me to do? It's about you and your faith with God and your relationship with God and your obedience to God and God blessing you and your life. That's what it's about. It's the same thing with reading the Bible. You don't read the Bible because everybody else is reading the Bible. You read the Bible because you need to learn about your life. The reason you pray is for your life. The reason you walk with God and ask him what you want, he wants you to do is because he created you for a purpose for you and him. It's all about you and him. And so you have to ask yourself, if I believe this, then I have to stay away from the people who are telling me not to do that. Oh, don't read your Bible. It's not going to do any good. It's an old book. Don't pray. Don't serve. Don't inconvenience yourself. You got to get those people out of your life. And you got to get your life on track. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Because if you're going to change and be transformed in what Christ has for you, you have to be so consistent. You have to be so positive. You have to be so focused on what God has called you to do. Because before you know it, you'll be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old and dying and be saying in your mind, I wish I would have, could have, should have. And the only reason you didn't is because people who didn't believe said, don't bother Jesus anymore. Just like this guy. But as soon as he said that, Jesus says, don't listen to him. Don't. Matter of fact, let's read again. I just want to don't miss this point. Look what it says. It says, verse 36, as soon, say as soon. And maybe some of your Bibles might say ignoring that person. Does anybody Bible say the same, man, if your Bible said that? It says ignoring. Jesus said, don't even listen to him. Please, go, get out of here. And there are negative people all the time. Why? They just don't believe. And they don't want you to believe. Misery loves company. I don't want to be miserable by myself. I don't want to be down here by myself. So let me drag you down. People always criticizing other people, backbiting, tearing people down. Those kind of people will discourage you from going for what God wants you to go for. Ba, 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 ba. Question number three. If you are ready to be persistent with your faith, you are ready to overcome day in and day out and be positive. The next question I want to ask you is, can you envision dreaming the impossible for your life? In other words, if you say, I'm going to work out every day. Well, if you're going to work out every day, start thinking about what working out every day will do. If you're going to pray every day and be persistent, start thinking about what praying every day will do. Have you ever thought about who the ideal you is? Let's read verse 37, 39. It says, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, or a bunch of people screaming and wailing, and those who wept and loud, he went and said, why make this commotion? Why weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep. She ain't dead. You know, Jesus can see death, life and death. He can see good and bad. You know when Jesus sees you? He don't see what you see. And he don't see what your friends see, your mother sees. Not even your mother. I mean, you're like, oh, that's my baby. She's, oh, my God, she's so sweet. And the girl's, she just burned someone's house down, okay? Oh, but she's so nice. Even your mom can see if God sees you even better than that. God sees you even better than that. What do you see about you? In other words, can you even accept that God would use you in a powerful way? Who is the ideal you? In other words, if you did everything God wanted you to do, as consistent as he wanted you to do it, what would you be? When Muhammad Ali used to fight, they do this still, but I remember back then when he used to fight, they would put him in the newspaper or on television. It was a tale of the tape. They would have his height, his weight, his chest size, his forearm size, his ankles, I mean, his calves, his whole body, his reach. And they would just list that next to his physical body and then have a picture like Joe Frazier next to him. Anybody not know who Joe Frazier is? Oh, man. You don't know who, well, put your hand down there, okay? And they would have Joe Frazier next to him. They would have his height, weight, blah, 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 blah. And they would compare their attributes. Imagine if that was you. Your height, your weight, your dimensions, but then your spiritual gifts. What would they write? Oh, no. Your eternal purpose. Oh, no. Your physical or natural talents. Oh, I know all of them. It's too many to count. But what would they write? Do you even know? Because that's the blueprint God's working on. He's working on you being that. Now, a friend of mine develops biotech space. He builds biotech buildings for biotech companies. They're very specialized. They have a lot of ventilation for all the chemical and experiments they're going to do. And they're very specialized building, and they can only be used for that purpose. Then you have an industrial space like this, which is just a big box. Then you have athletic facilities. Then you have food-making facilities. They're all very specialized. You are a very specialized unit with a very specialized purpose. And if you don't know that purpose, you're not going to function properly. Do you know what you should even be dreaming about your life? I know I'm not a singer. I have no dreams to be a singer. Oh, I shouldn't say that. I do kind of like singing the car. I wish I could sing a little bit. But I have no vision at all to be a singer. Because I know that's not what I was called to be. Who is the ideal you? Look at question number 3 again. Can you dream? Has your faith ever shown you dream the impossible for your life? What you think can't happen, but what you believe should happen. Because by the way, what your faith wants to happen is what should happen. And you know it should, because you can't get it out of your head. If you can, then you gotta respond. The only response is develop and pursue the plan to achieve that dream. In other words, if you say, I think God wants me to do this, and I believe that can, I can see it. My faith is yearning for it. The only solution for you, the only response for your faith is to pursue it. The Pharaoh believed he was going to die, and he believed that he was going to enter the underworld, the afterlife, after he died. So they went through all of that painstaking preparation because they were so 100% convinced it was going to happen. Are you convinced it's going to happen? The Bible says all you need is a little mustard seed of faith. I mean, I believe. And if you believe, you start doing it. Now, I know some of y'all are very analytical kind of people. You have to have all the details laid out before you do anything. Say amen if that's you. Amen. Okay. I shouldn't ask you to say that because you know what? God made you that way, but that's not necessarily how God works. In other words, he's got it all in his head, but the thing you have to be careful of is that if you have to have all the details before you do anything, that eliminates faith. So what God's going to do, he may show you the plan, and he may say, and he uses people like you very powerfully to say, here are all the things that have to happen. Or here are all things that should happen. But the catch is, it doesn't have to happen when you know about it. In other words, you may want to go step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, step 6, step 7. And you always say, well, you have to step first before you crawl before you walk and walk before you run. And that is true. But sometimes God does the crawling and the walking for you. In other words, he's got those steps already organized. You just don't know it. And you have to trust him to let him take you from step 1 to step 9, trusting he's got all the other steps already organized. That's the hardest part for those kind of people. Even though those kind of people are so critical because they help us plan and strategize. But the problem is that God is saying, okay, but let's go. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the steps you don't know are taken care of already, not seen. And so if you have this dream, start pursuing the plan, but be open for God to accelerate the plan or take you on a detour, knowing that his ways are not our ways and our plans are based on our understanding, and our understanding is limited. God says, I want to take you way over here. So make your plan. And by the way, I'm about planning. I'm not about, you know, I'm about planning, but I'm also about when God says, I want to fast forward this bad boy. I'm saying, let's fast forward it. Let's fast forward it. And you have to be careful. You have to be open to that and not be holding other people back because you don't have all the information. God's not going to give you all the information. Matter of fact, God will never give you all the information. Everyone say it with me. God will never give you all the information. Say, God will never give me all the information. He's just going to give you enough to ignite your faith. And once your faith is ignited, the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to step? You may today think, you know what? I'm generally a good person. I never killed anybody, never, you know, raped anybody, never burnt anybody's house down. But I think I need God. That's all you need to know. I know I'm a sinner. Okay. Well, then you need Jesus in your life. The only thing you can do with that information, the only thing you should do with that information, is to pursue Christ. Now, if you need Christ himself to come tell you that you're a sinner, if you need Christ to come tell you that even though you're a good person, you will go to hell, that ain't going to happen. It's happening right now. We're all sinners. And our sins killed Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. Yeah. So that's all you need to know. And you need to know that. And at the same time, you're thinking, there is something more for me. I sense it in my heart. That's God's, what they call a God-shaped void. It's not a biblical term, but it's just a biblical concept that God put a void in your heart that only he could fill. And you were trying to pursue it with these other things, and it never happens. God says, I want you to come to me. Question number four. If you can believe the impossible and dream the impossible for your life, if you're willing to pursue a plan, question number four is, can you envision your love and service being requested by God? Can you imagine that God would say, I want you to overcome your issues. I want you to be persistent. I want you to dream big. And now I'm calling you to come walk with me to do it. Because the only way it's going to happen is if you walk with God. And so now the question is, can you believe and will you accept that God knows you and all your issues and how you are and wants to call you to him? And by the way, let me say this. Y'all people who are sequential, please don't take that as that's a bad thing. God, can all of you here today accept the fact that God says, I want you, even with whatever issues you have. You know, if someone ever criticizes you and asks you why you did something bad, you should just say, you know, I'm sorry, but forgive me for not being God. We're always going to mess up. And you know what? God loves us anyway. Look what it says in verse 40. It says in verse 40, after he said the child was not asleep, but not dead, but asleep, they ridiculed him. And when they put him outside, actually, look at verse 39. I'm sorry. Verse 39 says, when he came in, he said, why make this commotion and cry and weep? The child is not dead, but sleep. And they ridiculed him. And when he put them outside, he took the father and the mother and the child of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai. Everyone say, Talitha kumai. And then it says, this means, little girl, I say, arise. Immediately. Say immediately. Immediately. The girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given her to eat because she was hungry. She was hungry. Can you imagine that God would say to you, I want to call you out of your sin. I want to call you out of your being held down by your obstacles, by your issues. I want to call you into a new life. If you believe that God can look at you and say, I love you even though I know everything about you. Anyway, I love you. The only thing you can do is right there in your notes. Respond to the call of Christ on your life and follow him. Is it say yes to God? God, I believe you. I believe that you have use of me as well. Let me read something to you. Because many people will think, and it's the negativity the devil will say in your mind, God can't use you, you're not good enough. Let me read to you a bunch of people that God used and their issues. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem, was also an orphan and a murderer and a fugitive. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson had long hair and was a player. Jeremiah was, and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer and an adulterer and a bad parent. Elijah was suicidal. Actually, Moses was suicidal as well. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. John the Baptist ate bugs. The disciples fell asleep. The Samaritan woman was divorced like 5 times. Martha worried about everything and was a whining and complaining and irritant. Zacchaeus was too small. He was short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. What's your issue? What's your problem? Oh, they didn't name mine. Oh, yeah, there's more people in the Bible. I mean, what's your problem? We can find it. Lazarus was dead. How much worse off can you? The little girl we just saw was dead. How much worse off can you be than dead? Well, I guess there's one thing you can be, is spiritually dead. And every single one of us is spiritually dead. Bible says when you're born, you're spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. But Christ wants to give you life. And if you believe that you're going to die like the Pharaoh, if you believe there is afterlife like the Pharaoh, if you believe Jesus Christ is the decider of where you go after life, and you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead to secure you a pleasant afterlife, there's only one thing you can do if you believe that, is to act on that. Your behavior is indication of what you believe. Non-response is a response. Saying, well, I'll just think about it. You just said no. Think about this. If your girlfriend ever said, I love you. I love you. I said, I love you. And you go, oh, that's so nice. Well, do you love me? I'm going to think about it. That's no. Matter of fact, that's worse than no. That's like, no, now you're in trouble. Jesus says, I love you, and I have a new life for you. And you say, well, I think about it. Well, that's no. It's no today. It ain't yes. It's no. It may not be no forever, but you may never get another opportunity. So in a minute, we're going to pray. My challenge to you is to say, does it see me better than I am? Does it see me like God sees me? Does it want to see me as God sees me? Does it want to see me doing what God wants me to do? And if yes, I have to pursue him persistently, like that jackhammer. I have to pursue him with all my might, like Pharaoh, who went through all of that work just to prepare him for the next life. Oh, how much more should you? Pharaoh had no role model. He knew no one that was in the afterlife coming speaking to him. It was all a myth, an untrue myth. We have someone who is a role model for us, Jesus Christ. Let's all bow our heads and pray. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you believe that you will die, you believe that there is an afterlife, you believe that you are a sinner, the penalty is death, but you believe Jesus Christ loves you, and as he walked through the crowd and that woman touched his clothes and was healed, as Jairus called on him and he touched the little girl and she rose, if you believe, yes, he can do that for me. I want him to do that for me. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I need you. I believe you love me. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe the penalty is death. But I believe that you died and rose from the dead for my sin. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again, born of the Spirit of God. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand. And then after we have everyone standing who's prayed that prayer, we're going to ask you to come forward to the altar. And we're going to cheer for you because this is indeed a great day for your life. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you're saying today, yes, Lord, I want to take that step. I want to be called out of death into life like that little girl. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus' forgiveness in your life. Acknowledge your second chance for eternal life this morning. If you prayed to God this morning, just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus' forgiveness in your life. Dear Lord, I pray that you would challenge all of us here this morning to trust you. I pray you would open the eyes of our heart that our faith may see. Some of our faiths are blind. We choose to ignore what it shows us. I pray that not only will you show us and make it clear what our faith is saying, but that you would give us the courage to pursue it. Give us courage to respond to what we see, to act on it. Give us courage to walk into the unknown, trusting that you know everything. May we be men and women of faith as we are transformed. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.